Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 96 if you haven't already done so. I want to pick up where I left off 2 weeks ago in our study in relationship to our praise of God and the things that we need to be praising Him for. I think sometimes that we get in the area of Thanksgiving that we just thank God for the things that He provides for us or the things that He does, and we certainly should have a thankful heart for that. But also, does your Thanksgiving include who God is? The things that we need to be exalting Him for because of who He is and how He undertakes for His children because of who He is. He's able. You know, we think about the things that, you know, we pray for individuals. I think of Lucy's brother, and we've had the chance to meet him over the years and so forth. And we get sicknesses. We deal with those kind of things in our lives, family members sick, not feeling well, things of that nature. But who is the one that's able to heal? It's not Ascension Sacred Heart. It's not West Florida Hospital. You do realize and know that the healer of humanity is Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. He is able. So when we pray for each other, we're going to the only one who is able to heal. Doctors do what they can. Doctors don't always understand what's going on in the human body. And everybody is different. Everybody's DNA is different. Everybody responds differently to vaccines, to medications, to all kinds of things. And doctors will be the first to tell you. We don't oftentimes understand. We have general things. Here we are in 2021, we still don't have a cure for the common cold. All right? Now, I feel sorry for the graduate student. Okay, this is year 2021. We need you to work on the common cold. Now, the grad student who spends his research time working on the elements of what causes the common cold knows that they've been trying to find a cure for over 100 years. They've been working at it, but they haven't been able to find one. But you know what? Our God is able. He is able. And so we need to fill our hearts and minds with His Word so that we know how to praise Him throughout the day, to praise Him for His glory and for His power. And this particular psalm is full of action verbs. Action verbs on our account. Action verbs that we're supposed to be following to bring praise to His name. And so I want to look at the first of the four of these. We're just going to review. Look at these four verbs that are found in the first part of Psalm 96. Sing, bless, show, declare. Now, these are all action verbs. We are to sing in verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all ye earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Now, not everybody has the best singing voice. All right? Some people have beautiful voices, and some people sound like dogs howling in the woods or something like that. You know, we just have different ones. I remember we went to a church up in Ohio one time, and Dad herded us into a row, and right behind us there was an elderly gentleman and his wife, and they reached ahead, gave us the songbook, and we took it, and we were singing there, and I listened to this poor man try to sing. It was awful. I had never heard somebody sing out of tune so badly in my entire life, and it was just every song. And have you ever tried to sing in tune when somebody's singing out of tune behind you? It's a little bit of a challenge, is it not? I'm not making fun of anybody that may be challenged vocally. I do know this, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, because we will all have beautiful voices, amen? We'll all be able to sing in tune, in time, and we'll be able to glorify the Lord with our voices. But it doesn't matter whether you can sing in tune or not. You can sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 40 will tell you about that new song. It's the song that Christ gives you the moment you are saved. Amen? He gives you a new song. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. Do we still believe that? In Bible fundamentalism, do we still believe that? I believe that that's what the Lord does. He gives you a new song. Even praise unto our God, as one verse says. So we need to be singing. That's an action word. We need to be blessing. Verse 2 says, bless His what? His name. Bless His name. If you don't have anything to be thankful for today, I want you to stop and bless His name. Why should I take time to bless His name? I don't have anything to be thankful for. Everything's just falling apart and we're having all kinds of difficulties. Let me tell you something. That means there's one constant in your life that hasn't changed. Who is that constant? It's Jesus Christ. You have a constant, a North Star that never moves. So you should be thankful for that. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. We see that in verse 2 also. Show. What does it mean to show? It means to demonstrate. All right? If you're going to show somebody how a blender works, all right, you bring it up to the table and you plug it in and you show all the different parts and you put it together and you put some ice cream in there, a little bit of milk and a little bit of chocolate syrup and maybe some strawberries, and you put the blender on there and you're showing them how to do this. I make anybody hungry for a nice milkshake this morning? Yeah. To show means to demonstrate. How many of you think that's an action word? Yeah, certainly is. What are we to demonstrate? What are we to show? The Bible says we're to show forth His salvation from day to day. Remember what I said just a few moments ago about sharing a tract with those at Christmas time? And to make sure that your life demonstrates that you also are redeemed? Where do I get that from right here? Show, declare forth, demonstrate His salvation from day to day. Are you consistent in your Christian life? Are you consistently demonstrating that you belong to somebody else and that somebody else is Jesus Christ? It's something that is lost today. People live one way away from church than they live at church. Why is that? Because it's not real here. It's something that you put on like a suit and you wear it to church. I remember some years ago, someone saw a gentleman riding in a car with a suit on. Said, oh, he's going to church today. Been a long time. So, oh, it is Easter. Now, isn't that amazing how Easter and Christmas are the big draws to church? But the rest of the days of the year, well, we don't have to do that. We don't have to bother with that. Let me tell you something. The attitude that you take toward demonstrating the salvation of Jesus Christ in your heart and life will show whether you're genuine or not, or if you're just a fake and a fraud. We are to show, demonstrate the salvation of the Lord day by day. You don't pick and choose the days that you're going to demonstrate the salvation of the Lord. It is day by day. Every day of the week. Demonstrating what? The salvation and deliverance of the Lord. That's in the Bible. And then fourthly, we're to declare. Look at verse 3. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. Now, what are we to declare? What's the action word here? What do we declare? We are declaring the glory of God among those who are lost. That's the heathen. We are to declare His mighty works to them, His wonders among all people. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There is so much wonderful that God has created. How many of you last night took a moment to look up into the heavens? I did so on the top of my roof. I was up there. I was getting lights set up and so forth like that, and cords run across the top of the roof and so forth, and it got dark. Now, Mr. Whitney got all his lights done in the daytime. I get mine done at night because, you see, he doesn't have to worry about it. His lights work. When I plug mine in, My lights don't work. Now, I did plug them in. But something happens between plugging them in down on the floor. I plug them in, they work. I walk up a ladder, and half of them stop working. I don't know if it's an altitude problem. I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, I was just standing there on top of the roof looking up. I mean, beautiful, beautiful night last night. Gorgeous stars, and every one of them were put there, spoken there by God, the one who loved me and sent his son. Let me tell you something, there are wonders to behold. I made it a point with my kids when we went on walks at nighttime to point out the different things that are up there, the Big Dipper, Little Dipper, the String of Pearls, Mighty Orion. I mean, we just pointed out where Mars was, why Mars doesn't flicker, and stars do, because stars are lights, and Mars is simply a reflector of the sun's light. And you point out all these beautiful things that God has made up there. What are we teaching our children today? Most people are teaching that little device that they're given at Christmas time is the most important thing in their life, and that's what they're going to spend the rest of their life staring at. Is that what we want them to do? No, we want them to look up at something that God made. That's more marvelous and more wonderful. We're to declare it. You know, have you ever seen commercials? Radio is a great example of this. Radio commercials. You don't see anything. You just hear it. How many of you have heard a radio announcer that was just deadpan? Sometimes they do it on purpose. Just because you say, what is that guy doing on radio? He's terrible. You have these individuals that go on there, come on down to McKenzie Motors. We got a deal for you today. We've got cars for this price and that price. And you won't believe our salespeople. They're not annoying. All right? They'll come up. They got this peppy voice type thing that they come across. And most of us, whenever we first hear the commercial, do what? Turn it off. They don't get people that have zero personality to do ads on television. They don't get ugly people that do ads on television. Okay? People like me would never make it in this world of television. They get the beautiful people. And they come out there and they're just oozing all kinds of persona and charisma. You know, those are the kind of people they get to do those. Why? Because they want you in their store. They want you to come to their store. They want you to think this is the most wonderful thing to do on Friday of this week is go to this store over here. So we're going to get bombarded this week with people declaring how wonderful their store is. And we won't take a moment to declare how wonderful our God is. Isn't that sad? Well, it doesn't stop there, and I want to move on today. I want to talk about verses 7 through 13. I'm going to read. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it should not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Did you know that the trees rejoice? There's a friend out in Colorado that every year when the aspens are turning yellow and the breezes start blowing over the Rockies or the Front Range there, he posts videos every day of his GoPro camera and the sounds in the forest. It's beautiful. Listen to those aspen leaves, the shimmering sound that comes across through there. And I love the sound of the wind blowing through pine. There's just something unique about that particular sound. And you have different sounds that come through the wind blowing through. That's all part of God's glorious wonders that he has put in this world. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I want you to see in all of these things here, It's leading, this whole chapter is leading to a point that Jesus Christ is coming back again to judge. Now, wouldn't it be something if most of religion would just focus on living life right here? Oh, that's what they do. That's all they do. They focus the entire time, pastors in pulpits, talking about living life right here. I'm going to tell you something. We're going to stand before Jesus someday. And you better be preparing yourself. What does a defendant do before they go to court? They lawyer up. Why do they lawyer up? Because they got to defend themselves before a judge. It's serious business. I don't know if you followed any of the Rittenhouse trial, but I've watched a little bit of it this week at lunchtime. And I want to tell you something, that judge didn't put up with any nonsense. He just stopped it right in its tracks. And praise God for judges like that, that aren't pushovers, you know, and can't make up their mind and all that kind of stuff. We need more of his particular kind. And I'm not commenting on the trial or anything of that nature, but I did notice the air in which the judge came across. It was serious business to be in his courtroom, and you didn't take it for granted. And one news agency decided, we're not going to disobey the rules. We're going to follow the jury bus back to their location. And they got kicked out of the courthouse and told, you can't come back in here for the rest of the trial. Serious business. Okay, that's what we call law and order. It's totally missed today by many in our culture. But this is the point. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with what? Righteousness, and the people with his truth. Let me just say this. Our spirit of praise and adoration of our God is with the knowledge that we're going to have to stand before him someday. We're going to have to give an account before our God. And the books of righteousness and truth are going to be opened, and we're going to be judged according to that. This book will be opened someday. How well are we preparing for that day by spending time in the truth by which we will be judged? All of these action verbs that we read, and we're going to look at another 7 here, action words that talk about how we're to be living right now in this book. Notice, please, verses 7 and 8, how many times the word give occurs. Give. We all know what give means. The Greek word in the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament is the word didymi. All right, I've used this illustration many times. Didymi in the Greek language means to give with both hands. I think I told you the story of Dr. J.B. Williams, who was a missionary over in South Africa. And at that particular time, it was a different name. But anyway, he was serving over there. And he asked for the books, the song books, to be returned after they sang in their class, Sunday school class. He asked for the books to be returned to the front. And one of the boys came up and gave him the book with one hand. And one of the other boys just slapped him across the face. And Dr. J.B. said, whoa, 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 we're not going to do that here. We're not going to have that. He was speaking in their language. When he said that, he said, oh, sir, he disrespected you. He disrespected. He said, how did he disrespect me? He's supposed to give them with both hands. In our culture, when you give, you always give with both hands. To give with one hand means you're holding something back. Now, he was learning the culture at that time. But he learned something about the word, too. Didymi, in the Greek language, means God giving with both of his hands. And how are we to respond? We're to give with both of our hands. Don't just go like this to God, because this hand may have something behind the back. You give to God both hands. And that word is used here in the Greek Septuagint of translation of this psalm here. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his presence. You bring an offering and you do what with your offering? You give it. This is an important word. This is how I'm to live my Christian life, giving to God what is due His name. Now, how do we know what is due His name? When something is due, when you get the little text says your bill is owed for this particular month, make sure that you send in a check or make sure you make your deposit on your account. It's a reminder that something is due. Now, we don't get texts from God to remind us what is due His name, but we do have His precious Word. And you and I have a responsibility to find out what is due His name. When you're careless with your Bible study, you don't read your Bible for several days, and you're careless when you sit down to read, it's just half one eye open, one eye closed, you're not taking it in, you're not participating in time. What are you doing? You're not giving glory due His name. What is due Him is my full attention. Maybe it's better for you to do your Bible study at night when you're alert and awake. Maybe you're that kind of a person. That's me. I have to do it at night. I'm not very alert in the morning. I want to make sure I give God. I learned this several years ago about myself, that my morning devotions were not producing what it should in my life because I wasn't alert. So I started doing my Bible study and reading at night, and it's sticking in my brain better. Everybody's different. Some people are noontime people that'll take a moment of their time when they're during the daytime and spend time in God's Word on a lunch break. Whatever time it is, give God the glory that's due His name. Not only that, we're to bring something. Notice verse 8. Give unto the Lord glory due unto His name. Bring an offering. Does it have to be money? It didn't say money. It says an offering. What does an offering mean? An offering was something that was brought to God because God required it, first of all. But there was also a series of offerings that were called the free will offerings. That's what's being referred to here. The free will offering. Anybody know what a free will offering is? What's another name for free will? Voluntary. All right? Some of you are, stay with me now. All right? I know some of you had a long week this week, but stay with me now. A free will offering is a volunteer offering. How many of you have been voluntold before? All right? Yes. We need you here now. Okay? Okay. All right. I was talking to one that stepped up to help coach a team. And when she did, three other men stepped up to help. And I said, did you get those men to really get involved? She said, sure, I did. I told them I was going to step up, and all of a sudden I had three guys that stepped up to help, and they were at every practice the entire season. And I went to one of the men, and I said, sir, I said, this lady here stepped up and did that. How come you didn't step up whenever I put out the plea? He said, well, I wanted to see if somebody else would do it. Three guys. See if somebody else would do it. But then when somebody else did it, what happened? Three more stepped in. Can I just share a thought about this? This offering here was a free will offering. Whenever you step up and you volunteer before God, others see it. Others see it. There has been a phenomenon that has happened over and over again throughout the centuries when it comes to missionary work. That when someone went to the field, someone saw that. When someone died on the field, for their faith, many saw it. When John and Betty Stamm lost their lives on a hill in China, their baby was able to leave with the help of a nurse. They were able to get her out of the house, but the Chinese came in there. They took them up to the top of the hill, made both of them bow down, and they beheaded them simply because they were a foreigner. They were believers in Christ. Over 125 young people, when they heard the story here in the United States, said, I want to be a missionary to China. And God moved, and they went. And there were thousands more behind them that went. There's something about volunteering to go for God, about volunteering, offering unto Him the glory that's due His name, that others see. Don't ever forget this. Children are watching. Your children are watching you. They're watching how you respond to giving to God. Some are very stingy with their time when it comes to God. Oh, I'm not going to do that. That's interfering in my personal playtime. I want to tell you something. Little eyes are watching. Little eyes are, and they're capturing. They're capturing the attitudes. Why does God tell us to bring? Because He has children that are all around watching. And He wants them to see their parents bring an offering to God. Here's another verb. Come, verse 8. And I'll just touch on this quickly. Come into His courts. What does that mean, to come into His courts? That means daily visit with God. Go into His presence. Come before His presence with singing. There's another place, Psalm 100. You can read that psalm that talks about going into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. We have to first come. Come. You remember the invites that went out to those to come to the wedding feast? Behold, my son is getting married. I want you to come. And nobody was coming. And what did the father eventually do? He said, go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come. But there was someone that showed up that didn't have an invitation. And he was removed. You see, God wants you to come to His invitation. And He has invited us to come into His courts. And we do it not on our own merits, but we do it on the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. But you and I have to do the coming. Amen? We got to come. We got to go. Action words. Worship. Verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What is worship? It simply means to ascribe worth to something. To ascribe worth to something. There was a gentleman, I follow a couple of people that do a lot of archaeological digs and so forth like that, and a fellow was up near some property near Gettysburg, not on the battlefield, was off the property, and he found a Union belt buckle that was buried in the dirt. No doubt had been lost on the battlefield, perhaps either coming or going or so forth, but over the years, trodden down, sinks down, you know, the earth's constantly moving and shifting, freezing, thawing and so forth, and stuff works its way down. And he pulled it out, and there was leather still attached. So it had been either rotted off or had been shorn off in some type of a violent act. We don't know for sure, but we're just looking at it and seeing that leather that goes back to the 1860s still attached to it. And then he said, all I can think about are the thousands and thousands and thousands of men that were on these hills here in Gettysburg, and some of them never went home. Some of them never made it back. Some of them went back missing arms, legs, seriously wounded. Some of them went back home to die. And here's this belt buckle that survived all these years down in the soil of Gettysburg, in this area, as a monument almost, to what happened at this location. And he made this little statement, it's worthy of remembrance. It's worthy of remembrance. Why is it so important to study history? So we can learn from the mistakes of the past. So we can learn of the things that were done right in the past. Isn't it interesting how Satan is working today to erase the past? They not only want to erase the bad things, they want to erase everything. That's a problem. They're saying it's not worthy to be remembered. But you know what we do? We end up making what the past did 10 times worse in the present. And that's what's happening today in America. We're seeing utter chaos taking place. Where we cannot accept decisions of a jury of peers. We go crazy. Do crazy stuff. It's lawlessness is all it is. Because we don't know how to ascribe worth to the right things. That's the problem. We don't know how to ascribe worth to the right things. And I want to tell you something here today. Our Lord is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshiped. And yet in churches, I'm afraid around the world today, there are people that are worshiping other things than Jesus Christ. He is worthy of worship, and the context of that worship is given in the beauty of what? Holiness. Holiness has been redefined today. Basically means anything, but the Bible says that we're to make a difference between the holy and the profane. And we're to worship our Lord in the beauty of holiness. It doesn't say in the beauty of profanity, but rather in the beauty of holiness. But what we've done today is we've called profanity holy and holiness profanity. Oh, that's wrong all day. There's beauty in the holiness of God. And that's the context about how we are to worship Him. Don't just take anything and throw it up and call it worship. There's a context of worship, and it's the beauty of His holiness. We've got to move along here. The fifth action word here is fear. Some people are disturbed by this word whenever they see it in the Bible. Some people said, yeah, the Old Testament's full of a lot of fear. I find that word used a lot in the New Testament too. We're to fear the Lord. Now, this is not some type of slavish type fear. It's a word that indicates awe and reverence for who He is. Awe and reverence. Notice this, please, in verse 9. Fear before Him, and who is called to fear Him? All the earth. Not just Christians, not just believers, not just Jewish believers. All the earth is called to fear Him. You know what your responsibility, parent, is at home? To teach your children to fear the Lord. That's the primary responsibility. You can put all kinds of other things in there and put them in order of a priority, but if fear is not on the top, you're out of whack already. Something's wrong. It's not right. You can put a new set of tires on your vehicle, but if you don't balance them, it's going to be the roughest ride of your life. Get it? You can buy a set of brand new tires. Hey, don't take the time to balance them. Just stick them on the vehicle. And you're going down the road and getting shaken up. Oh, they're new tires. Yeah, but you didn't take time to balance them. You know what the fear of God does? The fear of God comes into your life and puts you in right balance with Him. It puts you where you're supposed to be before Him. All right? It sets the balance of your life when you know that you're to fear Him. You're to reverence Him. You're to consider Him to be the one deserving of all awe and respect. We're to fear before Him, and it's not just believers, it's the whole earth. And why is the whole earth out of balance today? We don't fear the Lord. We don't fear the Lord. Another action word. Verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Among whom? Did you catch that? We are to say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. He's the ruler of the world. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. The one that put earth in its particular orbit, rotating on its axis, never moving from that point, is the one that we are to say to others is on the throne ruling. Say. Speak up. You know, we've been doing that series on Wednesday nights about when to speak up and when to be silent. This is not a moment to be quiet. We need to let others know Jesus Christ is on the throne. Do you know my Jesus Christ? That same Jesus who is on the throne and rules the heavens and the earth is the one who came to this earth and died on Calvary's tree and now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. I want you to know my Jesus. You got to say it. That's an action word. Oh, how many times we just sit on an airplane ride. You know, masks have limited us, has it not, on these airplane rides and stuff? I have a difficult time hearing anyway. And if I'm sitting next to somebody that's got a mask on and I've got a mask on, trying to talk to each other, whoa, 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 whoa. It sounds like the school teacher on Peanuts, you know, Charlie Brown. Whoa, 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 whoa. Don't understand what he said. Charlie Brown could understand, but I can't. And, you know, whoa, 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 whoa. And you try to carry on a conversation. It's hard. I've always asked the Lord to help me whenever I'm on an airplane ride to always witness to the person next to me, share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Usually, the first question always comes up, what do you do for a living? I'm a preacher, and you can just see it. Yeah. Said, yes, I'm a preacher. I don't have a disease. I'm a preacher of the Word of God, preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You ever thought about eternity? Where are you going to be after this life? You direct the thing. Now, here we are, 30,000 feet, and they look out the window. And you think about eternity, right? The only thing between you and the ground are two jet engines running. And hopefully a sober pilot. Amen, brother? Yeah. Somebody knows what to do with all those gadgets and buttons and stuff up there in the front. How trusting we are of people. What's the most you ever had on a flight when you were flying? Do you remember? Yes. 250? Yeah, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of souls. While you're flying them from Miami all the way down to Buenos Aires or wherever you were going to take them to, Brazil, what's that? Middle East, that's a long way to go. All these lives are trusting you to get them there. And all those miles of wires and hydraulic hoses and all those mechanical parts and hinges that all those ailerons are operating on. We're very trusting people, are we not? Do you realize you exercise faith in things every day of your life? The difference is the object of your faith. Say, verse 10, say it. We've got a message to give. And then finally, verses 11 and 12. Let the heavens rejoice. And let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. What does that word let mean? It means to allow or permit. To allow or permit. Permit it to be so. That's what we're saying. In other words, don't stand in the way. Let it work. Let it happen. The biggest problem that we face in this world is not somebody that doesn't like us. It's not the world. The biggest problem that we have is ourselves. We don't allow things to happen that God wants to happen in our hearts and lives. We prevent it because we're not in the plan of God. We're not following after Him. So He says, allow the heavens to rejoice. Allow the earth to be glad. Allow the sea to roar and the fullness thereof. Allow the field to be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Allow it. Permit it. In other words, creation all around us, the wave action out on the Gulf of Mexico is bringing up nothing but praise to our God. Every wave that comes in. You ever sat down on the shore? Brian and I went fishing back during the summertime down at Navarre Beach, and we just sat there. We had our little umbrella to keep us from getting roasted, and we had our fishing rods thrown in there, and we were just sitting there, and I told Brian, I said, Brian, isn't this the most wonderful sound in the world? Just the crashing constantly, just listening. Occasionally you hear a... You know, going across there, seagull, sounds that you hear. But just the crashing of the waves of the sea, you know what it's doing? It's rejoicing in our God. The trees, when the leaves shimmer with the breeze, they're rejoicing in the glory of our God. Because He is the one in authority. These verses 7 through 13 here deal with the authority of God. He alone reigneth. And I want to just say this again. We're going to have to stand before the Lord. That's the first words. Before the Lord. Notice that in verse 13. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. That day's coming. I don't know how far away it is. Do you? The question is, are you preparing yourself for it? You see, Thanksgiving should be something that's in the heart of the believer every day of our lives. Some days are better than others. All right? Light day is a struggle day for me whenever I put lights up on the house. Every year, I told Jonathan yesterday, I said, all right, it's time to put the lights up. He said, do we have to? And I said, yes. I said, Mom wants us to get the lights up, get it ready for Christmas time and so forth. So we got a few days here. We'll get started on that process, you know, because he knows. Again, you plug them in, they work down on the ground. You go up and something happens magically. Altitude, whatever. Every foot or so, there's lights out and you're having to fix them and shake them and do all that kind of stuff, you know. Light day can be a struggle. Different days of the week may be more difficult. You're coming up on that day that you have to deal with somebody that you really don't want to deal with at an appointment. And you think about that and it weighs on your heart and mind. Let me tell you something. There's an appointment coming to every one of us. We're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account. What are we going to be judged for? We're going to be judged for the works that were done in the flesh. Psalm 96. Give, bring, come, worship, fear, say, let. Let's go back to the previous ones. Sing, bless, show, declare. We're going to be judged for all these action words. Did you do it? Did you follow my plan? We're going to be brought into account. Every idle word. And so, Christian, we have a responsibility to get into the Word of God, to sing His praises, to glorify His name, not just on Thanksgiving Day, not just one Thursday out of the year, but every day of our lives. Lord willing, next week we're going to get into Psalm 97. Psalm 97 is a wonderful, wonderful psalm. We're going to try to unpack it in one Sunday, and hopefully we'll share with you some thoughts that will build upon what we've learned here in Psalm 96. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives to realize that these are verbs, action verbs, that are to be apparent in our lives. So many times there's other action words that center on self. Help us to realize that we have so much to be thankful for. Not just the things that you do for us, but all that you are. All the different aspects of your character. All the different aspects of your personality. All the different aspects of your judgments and of your statutes. And all the things that you have commanded in your word all reflect who you are. I pray, dear Father, that you would right the wrongs in our thinking and that we might realize that we have much to be thankful for and you are indeed worthy to receive praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.